Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, good morning. We have a good number here. Glad that you are here in the building. Thank you for watching us online as well. Hope you can come anytime that we are here. Tonight we will meet 5 o'clock online, live at 5. We're going to look at one of my favorite churches in the Bible. We're going to look at Laodicea, but it's not my favorite because they had a problem. It's my favorite because they have a good way to remedy the problem. So we'll be looking at the church at Laodicea. If it's not my favorite, it's one of them there in Revelation chapter 3. That will be tonight, live at 5. This morning, I want us to look at something that I have in front of me. You have either in your lap or beside you, or in close proximity to you this morning. You have a copy of God's Word. And I want us to look at God's Word. We're going to look at the inspiration of the Bible. Because it is so important for us as Christians to realize, yes, the Bible is inspired. And for people who are not Christians or for people who are doubting, it's important to show, one, is the Bible inspired? And two, how do you prove it? Because I can tell you the Bible is inspired and walk down off of this staged area here and we can go on with it, but I haven't proven it to you. So that's what I want to do this morning, is we're going to answer the question, is the Bible inspired? Yes. We've already read that in our lesson text here in 2 Timothy 3. And I want us to see, how can we prove that? Now, when Paul is writing to Timothy, remember, Timothy is what Paul calls as his son in the faith. Paul, more likely than not, converted Timothy. Timothy's mother is a Jew, but his father is a Greek, so that would have been a little difficulty for Timothy, but Timothy overcomes these things. Timothy goes with Paul on certain missionary journeys. Timothy is left in Ephesus to preach the gospel, to work with the church there. Paul writes him a first letter. A few years later, he writes him a second letter. But things have changed between letters because Paul knows, at least Paul has a good inclination, that when he finishes 2 Timothy, he's not going to have much more time on this earth. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. And so the tone of 2 Timothy is different than 1 Timothy. Because, for instance, I'm not teaching you the 4th chapter, but in the 4th chapter, Paul so emphatically says, make sure you come to me before winter, and there are certain things I need you to bring for me. Because Paul is realizing he has certain things left to do here on this earth. But look here in the 3rd chapter, there's a contrast. Look at verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then, but that conjunction, there is a transition there. He says there are going to be evil men that are going to seduce you, that are going to deceive, that are going to grow worse and worse. But Timothy, here's what you do. Look, he says, continue in those things that you have learned and you've been assured of them. He says, because you know where they came from. And from a child, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures and they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Then notice he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration, literally, inspired, literally, God breathed. It's the same concept back in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, when God literally breathed life into man for the first time. That's the same word for inspired. So God literally inspired, God literally breathed these words, and they're all authoritative. Look at that, verse 16. They're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And what do these words do? They make you perfect. Thoroughly furnished. Other reliable translations say thoroughly equipped. You are ready for every good work. So I want us to look at the inspiration of the Bible. Four things I want us to note about it, then we'll quickly look at some. Because if we don't look at some misunderstandings, then you people may come to you with this and it may catch you off guard. But four main things and some misunderstandings as a conclusion. So number one, the evidence for the inspiration. Because we need to be able to prove, yes, it is in fact inspired. And you know, we can expect God's Word to have certain characteristics. For instance, if the Bible is inspired, then there must be evidence of its inspiration. We've already looked at that here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, other passages as well. But there are some things that we would expect. I would expect it to be 100% accurate in all things scientific. In fact, you go back and reread some of the things that Job talks about, or God talks to Job about, and some of the things that David and other psalmists talk about, scientific facts that modern science hadn't really clued onto for hundreds of years after. So I would expect the Word of God to be 100% accurate in all things scientific. It talks about seasons and rain and harvest. I would also expect the Bible not to contradict itself. Because God is the author, and the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So if God says something over here, He better say the same thing over here. If not, He's contradicted Himself and He's lied. But you will find no contradiction from page one to however many pages your Bible has. Now you will meet people, and they'll say, oh wait, I hear what you're saying, but this contradicts this. Well, no, it really doesn't. You've just got to actually look at it. You have to read and apply the studies. Nothing contradicts itself. Something else I would expect from a Bible, from the Bible I should say, it should have a fundamental message from the beginning to the end. Well, the Bible does that, doesn't it? It's the story of God's love and how He redeems man from sin. So it would have to have a common idea. It should also be written to all men. And it should address the relationship with God. Now here's what I find interesting. Some 40 men, some 40 individuals, God used over about 1,600 years, that's a long time, to compose this book. Now, if I wrote something, and then I gave it to you for the next chapter, and you, if we did this, we would not have a coherent thought. Maybe I might say, we're going to write about how apples are red, and that may be the theme, but you may say something different, you may take it on a tangent, you might say, well, what is red? Or what is an apple? We wouldn't do that. But all the writers of the Bible were inspired, and it's the same message. I would also expect the Bible to say things that only God could know. Most of the Old Testament's filled with what? Prophecy. New Testament, that's what? Prophecy. Only things that God knows. And so it does have that. It also has a revelation of God's nature. But here's also something interesting. In order for the Bible to truly be the Bible, it should be able to prove itself or to be confirmed. Go with me to the last chapter of Mark. Mark 16 and the last verse, verse 20. I want you to watch what these people did, the apostles, the disciples, after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, verse 19. Watch verse 20. His disciples, they go forth and they preach everywhere. The Lord working with them. Watch this. They confirming the words, excuse me, and confirming the word with signs following. And then Mark adds, amen. So what did these people do right after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven? They take what He has said and they confirm it. And they do it with signs and with miracles. They prove it was true. Also, the Hebrew writer sheds light on this also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says, Hebrews 2 and verse 4, and God also bearing them witness, watch this, both with signs and wonders, divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So God proved that this Bible, that is His will. He proved it in the first century when they needed these miracles because the revelation wasn't completed. Not everything had been written. But once it was completed, once the book of Revelation is completed at the end of the first century, there's no more need for us to be able to perform miracles today. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He said, all these things go away, but love remains. We see the Word of God has found all these things. And really, I could just spend probably three or four sermons on each of those verses. But I think Mark 16 and Hebrews 2 will suffice that the Bible, when it was written, was backed up with these things, and everything in there still continues to be true today. So that's the evidence for inspiration. Number two, though, we need to look at the nature. What is the nature of inspiration? Brethren, by nature, it is authoritative. Or it tells you and it tells me how to live our lives in order to be pleasing to God. We've already discussed how these words are literally God-breathed. That's what God had commanded. He breathed them out of His Spirit, especially the New Testament, upon the apostles, upon those writers of the New Testament. Go with me there in John chapter 20. In verse number 22, we see this idea. John chapter 20 and verse 22. When He had said this, He just said, "Peace be unto you, as My Father has sent Me, even so I send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them. And He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." God breathed. God moved these writers to write His will. Therefore, they are authoritative. Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians and in other New Testament epistles. He said, "I'm not writing what Paul thinks he should write." He says, "I'm writing what I was commanded to write." And since these words are authoritative, they're God-breathed, go back with me to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Because they're authoritative, because they're God-breathed, brethren, we must respect them. We must honor them if we want to be pleasing to God. Now, if you don't want to be pleasing to God, you just close your Bible and sit it there and never look at it again. But since you're here this morning, something tells me that you deep down want to be pleasing to God. And so John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He that rejected Me receiveth not My words. He hath one that judgeth him." Watch this. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus says, "My words are authoritative and they will judge you." He's talking about not only the words that are in red, but the entire last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He says, that's what's going to judge you. It is authoritative. My word can't judge you in the last day because My word is not authoritative. But Jesus' word is. Also, we see a similar idea in Titus chapter 2. Flip with me there really quick. And I love this passage. And if you don't yet, I hope that you will at least give some more time to it. Because we see the Bible gives us everything that we need to know on how to live our life. Watch this. Titus 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." He just told me and told you how to live. We need to deny, watch this, ungodliness and worldly lust. So what do we need to fill that with, Paul? Well, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. The Bible is authoritative. It tells us how we should live our lives if we want to be pleasing to Him. That's the nature of inspiration. Number three, though, we need to look at the function of inspiration. What is the function? Well, the function of inspiration simply is to communicate God's ideas to man's understanding in a way that guarantees we will receive what is true. It's a way that God to communicate His ideas to man's understandings in a way that guarantees that we will receive the truth. Well, how did He do this? I'm glad you asked. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Wait. Paul, how did He do this? He revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He communicated His will by His Spirit. Watch this. "For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul, what are you saying? He says, we have been communicated, we have been told, we have been given God's Word, and it came from His Spirit. And the Spirit of God truly knows God and knows the thoughts, the intentions, the desires of God. And so then notice there that last verse, verse 13, "So we're not speaking man's wisdom." He says, we're communicating what God has said. That's the function of inspiration. That's not just some man sitting there twiddling his thumbs one day and going, I think this is what God wants us to know or God wants us to believe. No, it's God acting, and God is using the Spirit to have these writers write these things down so we don't have to guess. I don't have to guess. You don't have to guess. Is this what God wants me to do? I can read it, and I can apply it. Go back, we just looked in verses 12 and 13 there, but the Spirit gave the words to the apostles and the prophets. He did this through the words. Go with me there to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 on this same thought. Because these apostles and prophets, in turn, they shared the word with us. Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Hold on. Paul, what's a mystery? It's not like a Scooby-Doo kind of mystery. He says a mystery, it's something that used to not be known, but is now revealed. So he says, how by revelation, boy, what's that? That's the Spirit giving it to these inspired writers. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Watch this. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And he keeps going with that thought. We see that the Spirit communicated this idea to the apostles and prophets, and then the apostles and prophets, what'd they do? They communicated to us. They didn't change it. They didn't supply their own information. They told us what God wanted us to know. Go with me very quickly to 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And to me, this one really sums it all up. When I sit there, 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, and I wonder and I think, what was it like when the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to write? Watch this. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Oh, pause there. What's that mean? That means when I'm reading 1 Peter, 2 Peter, when I'm reading James, when I'm reading Jude, when I'm reading any things that Paul wrote, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or any of the Old Testament people, they're not telling you what they think should have happened, or how they think it went. It's not of a private interpretation. Mark's paraphrasing of what happened. It's Mark writing what happened. Or it's not Luke's paraphrasing. It's not Luke's daily journal of Acts. It's the inspired word. Watch this. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And I have this last sentence underlined in my copy. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How did this happen? The Holy Ghost literally moved them to write these things. To sit down and write. Because here's the kicker. Let's think about Luke for a minute. Luke is a medical doctor. So what did Luke do for a living? He would have written prescriptions. He may have written out how to be well or a medical examination. But not everything that Luke wrote was inspired. Now the gospel account according to Luke, the book of Acts, really probably just one long treaty there. That's inspired because the Holy Ghost moved him to write that. Paul wrote letters to people that we don't have in the Bible. They're not inspired, but when Paul would write to those at Thessalonica or when he'd write to Timothy, the Holy Spirit is guiding him as he writes this. That means those things are inspired. What's the function of inspiration? To communicate God's will to us, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Number four, as we look at the inspiration of the Bible, we need to look at the scope. What is the scope of inspiration, brethren? All of the Bible is inspired. All of the Bible. Go back, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All. When Paul says all, what does he mean? He means all. Same thing if I say all, you say all. He means all. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means that there are no missing books. That means that we don't have any added books. Now, You may find something called the Apocrypha. Those aren't inspired books. They're writings from maybe the same time of the Bible. They're not the Word of God. Don't let somebody fool you or confuse you on that. What we have in the Bible, that's God's inspired Word. Let's see what Jesus had to say about this, because ultimately He has the final say in all things. Matthew 22 and verse 40 is where we'll begin this adventure. Matthew 22 and verse 40. Because Jesus regards both the law and the prophets, that's Old Testament, as inspired, and that's important. Luke 22 and verse 40, He's just had a lawyer come to Him and say, well, what do I need to do? And notice He says, on these two commandments, what's that? Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Well, Jesus, and He's not teaching on inspiration in this passage, but by way of teaching something else, He's telling us, by the way, the law and the prophets, that's inspired. That's the Word of God. But look how He phrases it in Luke's account. Luke 24 and verse 44. He is getting ready to ascend up into heaven. We've looked at this kind of from Mark's point of view. Here's Luke's account. Luke 24 and 44. Jesus says unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Watch this. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now you think, why is He just singling out the Psalms? Well, He's not. But the way the Jewish people regarded the old law, you had the law of Moses, first five books, you had the prophets, onward, and then you had the books of poetry, the five there in the middle. And so they were the three real divisions that the Jewish people regarded to their Bible. Now they had the same amount we did, they just classified them a little bit differently. But it doesn't matter how you classify them, because Jesus says the law and the prophets, law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. All of this, He says, that's inspired. How does He say that? He says, all these things were fulfilled which were written. Well, He wouldn't have fulfilled something that wasn't inspired. He couldn't have been Christ. He had to fulfill the things that were written in the Word of God. In John 16, 13, He says that they will be guided into all truth. And that comes through a knowledge of what is the Word of God. Now let's go to the last page of the Bible. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Because we see that they were revealed, they had revealed unto them, I should say, everything. Every word of truth. They had it all revealed unto them. And they need to take this final warning. If you flip over a book, and you know, you can read the little synopsis paragraph, tells you about what's in it. This is what I would call the synopsis of the Bible. Look at verses 18 and 19, Revelation 21. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto him these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things that are written in this book. So, what's your scope? It's all inspired. And boy, you better not add to it. You better not take from it, or you're going to be upset that you did. You're either going to have things, He's saying, added to you, or the ultimate, the worst thing, is you're going to have your name taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life, because on the Day of Judgment, that Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open, and if your name's not in there, you don't go to heaven. You don't want to change God's Word to fit your idea, your motivation, your whoever's paying you, you don't do that. Because it could jeopardize your soul and send it into eternal condemnation. That's the scope. Now, quickly, here's a way of conclusion. What are some misunderstandings about inspiration? Because there are some people who will come to you and say, boy, I love reading the Bible, but I don't believe it's inspired. Some people will say it's like Shakespeare. They'll say Shakespeare's inspired, and that's just a really good work. And you can go read Shakespeare's works, and he's got some really good ones, and he's got some ones that'll just leave you puzzled when you go back and read it again. But there's a difference there in the works of Shakespeare and the works of God. There are some good Shakespearean works. I like some of them. But I love all of God's Word. Because all of God's Word was written by God. And truly, there's no one that's good, save God. Mark 10, 17, 18. So God's Word truly is the good book. Brethren, if it did not come from God, it's not the Word of God. It's not the Bible. It can't be a good book.
Another misunderstanding, and I've met many people. Go with me to Jeremiah 36, 23. Some people will say, boy, I like reading certain parts of the Bible. And they'll say, well, part of it's inspired, but not the whole thing. Have you ever met somebody that says that? They say, boy, I really like certain parts. Certain parts are inspired. I want you to look at what Jehoiakim did to the prophecy of Jeremiah, because this is what people do today. Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, or he's read three or four pages, as we would think today, of Jeremiah's prophecy, he took out his penknife and he cut it and he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until that roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What did he do? He cuts it up. There are certain things that he likes and there are certain things that he doesn't like, so he cuts out the parts that he doesn't like. Don't be that way. Brethren, all of God's Word is inspired. If there's a part you don't like, that means it's probably harping on a part of your life that you shouldn't be doing anyways. And what's the third misunderstanding we could think about? Some people say, well, the thought there is inspired, but it's not word for word. Brethren, God's telling them. When He's breathing that word into them, it's like He's breathing into Adam for the first time. That's what God wanted to be in His book. It's not a paraphrase. It is God's holy word. What have we looked at in inspiration of the Bible? We looked at the evidence, the nature, the function, and the scope. And then very quickly, some misunderstandings. Brethren, there is no other book like the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Read it, believe it, obey it, live by it, and teach it today. I hope this lesson helps you. If you encounter someone who says, I don't believe the Bible, go back and study with them. Show them, well, here's why you ought to. It really involves your eternal salvation. Maybe you've been reading through the Bible, you know it's inspired, you realize that you're not living according to thus saith the Lord. Maybe you haven't heard, believed, repented, confessed, and baptized. Why not come forward this very morning, put on Christ in baptism, leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord. If you have, keep going, remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, you'll receive that crown of life. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent of those sins, and you once again, you can leave in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all this